thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
Morning. It's been a month since I did this. How good is it to be back? Well, you can tell me later. I'll leave it at that. May has been really good, hasn't it? Not only have there been some really amazing projects for us to consider supporting that will bring real transformation and change to people's lives, which I think is remarkable. You know, I just hope that our donations might be like the loaves and fishes that does remarkably more than you'd ever thought a few fish and loaves would do. We may never know. We may never know the impact of our few dollars that we send. And the impact that that'll make. But that's pretty amazing. And the talks that we've had, you know, last week Scott Higgins wrapped around racism, but also, you know, conversations around domestic violence and the sex trafficking industry, ethical consumerism. It's been pretty remarkable stuff, hasn't it? Stretched us a little bit, I think, as a church. And one of the things that we've been doing and you know, over the month, and I've been kind of drawing your attention to, is we were trying to think theologically, aren't we? We're trying to apply our theology, the things that we believe about God, for instance, that he has created all humanity equally in him, his image, and thinking about where that doctrine, where that belief actually makes some sense in our day-to-day lives. And at first glance, it might think that it's a bit of a jump then to go from those big, massive topics that have systemic problems associated with them and then jump into a series entitled Life Hacks, Pocket Tips from Proverbs for Better Living. But they're actually on the same continuum, where we're thinking theologically about things like ethical consumerism and whatnot. We're still thinking theologically when it comes to the book of Proverbs, but we're thinking about it, shall we say, a little bit more practically. The difference between last week and this week is not actually the difference of theology or Bible. It's actually a matter of scope. The things that we're going to be dealing with are going to be hopefully intensely practical for your life, because Proverbs, as this title demonstrates, are really meant to be used. If you're not using Proverbs, you're not doing it right. That's why your parents, used to have those things that they used to say, or those things that you say to your children, those little Proverbs, right? The way you live your life successfully, right? And we pick them all up and we use them. And so my prayer is that each week as we go through this series that you'll be equipped with another proverb that you can use during the week. And if you do use it on a Monday morning or a Wednesday afternoon or even a Friday afternoon at just before the end of the day, I'd love to hear about it actually, how you're using these proverbs in your day-to-day living. And the first proverb that we want to look at today actually comes from Proverbs chapter 15. It's Proverbs chapter 15, verse 12. I want to ask you, if you can turn to it before I read it, good on you, because it's very short. Here it is. I'm going to read it twice, so you've got plenty of time to take it in. Mockers resent correction, so they avoid the wise. Mockers resent correction, so they avoid the wise. Now, it's not one of the most well-known proverbs, is it? In terms of top 10, you're kind of thinking, nah, not in my top 10. You might never have come across it before, but it actually contains a really significant theme in the book of Proverbs, which is wrapped around correction. But before we get to that, let me just kind of tell you a few things about the book of Proverbs as a whole. As you just heard from that very extensive and long reading, Proverbs are, by definition, short. Right? There's no sense in having a proverb that's 4.5 pages long. That's not a proverb, right? That's 4.5 pages of a book, right? A proverb is always really, really short. And so there's these short, pithy, and really general truths, right? They're almost rules of thumb when you think about them in lots of ways. And so when you have a general kind of literature, you tend to deal in generalities and caricatures. You're familiar with a caricature? You've probably seen someone doing caricatures at, I don't know, the Easter show or something. They take, they look at you and they draw you, and they take one or two features of you and they exaggerate it, hopefully for a bit of a comic effect, right? You know, really big lips, a huge smile, giant eyes, weird hair, whatever it is, right? They exaggerate it. It's the same in political editorials, where you can always tell that it's our prime minister, even though it's an exaggeration of the prime minister or whatever it might be. The book of Proverbs uses caricatures, right? Because they're really helpful and effective in kind of painting the broad picture. And one of the caricatures that you find in the book of Proverbs, almost exclusively so, is the caricature of the mocker. There are a number of different characters that you come across in the book of Proverbs, not that it's a story, but you kind of find these repeated characters. You've got the wise, that's who we're all trying to become like. You've got the simple. Now, the simple are, they're kind of neutral, but biased towards folly. If left to their own devices, someone who's simple will inevitably become a fool. But there's hope for them. They might listen to the wise and actually turn out okay. The young are often the simple, right? They don't know enough yet, and so if they listen to the wise, chances are they'll become so. The fool, there's someone who were simple, and they decided that they were going to stay simple, and simple they became. And there's not a lot of hope for the fool, right? They're going to make stupid decisions. That's kind of what they do. If you hire a fool, you're a fool. Like, it's all that kind of stuff. But the most obstinate type of fool is the mocker. And the mocker, the feature that's exaggerated, right, is that of their pride. You can be wise and be quite proud, right? It's quite possible to be very wise and accomplished and have some pride. But the character of the wise in the book of Proverbs doesn't exaggerate that. But the mocker, the exaggerated feature, and it's not comic, it's grotesque, really, is their pride, their overweening arrogance. Which is why, of course, the mocker resents correction. They're never wrong. Why should I accept correction when I couldn't possibly be wrong? You ever met a mocker? I want to ask you if you've ever been one, but you know, we've all met people, haven't we? Who you're just like, wow, you're always right. Always right. Even when you're wrong, you're right. How do you do that? Right? Here it is. So the mocker is this kind of general caricature that you have. And so when you find a mocker and correction, you can almost tell immediately what's going to happen. They're going to reject the correction because, well, they're just too arrogant to actually figure it out. Here, their arrogance is that they avoid the wise. You like that? They avoid the wise. I'm not even going to talk to people who might correct me, right? I'm not even going to go there. I'm not even going to talk to someone who might actually have a good point. I'm going to surround myself, if you'd read the rest of Proverbs, with people like me. Right? People who think I'm right or who are fools themselves and who will think that my folly is spot on. Right? So I'm just going to avoid anyone who can actually help me out. This is this really critical theme. It's another kind of almost a caricature, but it's a good rule of thumb. If you want to know whether or not you're on the path to wisdom, ask yourself this question. How do you respond to correction, rebuke, and advice? As a general rule of thumb, if you say, thank you are on the way to wisdom, generally speaking. If you say, what would you know? You might want to check your rear vision mirror for folly, right? Like that's how this kind of works. So it's a really good general rule of thumb. It's a really important theme, and which is one of the reasons why I wanted to kind of open with it. How do you respond to correction, to rebuke, to advice, to critique, to all of those sorts of things? Now, again, when we're talking about Proverbs, because they're so general, they can't say everything, can they? It's tough to say much in two lines. We're actually amazed that it says much at all in two lines. But because the Proverbs say only a little bit, they don't say everything, and you can actually end up with mutually exclusive Proverbs that are both true. You ever encounter these? Let me give you a couple of contemporary ones. He who hesitates is lost. Look before you leap. Well, it can't be both, can it? Right, you can't kind of jump right away or not jump right away and do it at the same time. You're gonna pull something, right? There's times and places, aren't there? So the proverbial wisdom invites us to ask, when is this true? When, if I hesitate, am I lost? And when should I look before I leap? Right. You wake up to a fire alarm in your house. That's not the time to sit there and reflect and think carefully about your choices. That's the time to run, isn't it? When you're about to invest your life savings in a new business scheme, you might want to hesitate, right? You might want to think that one through. Timing is really quite critical. Proverbs are contextual. Many hands make light work. Too many cooks? Spoil them. Well, which is it? Well, it depends, doesn't it? You're helping me move house? Many hands make light work. We're actually cooking something where really one person should add the salt, right? You're doing something a little bit more complicated. Well, then no. Now, too many cooks spoil the broth. It's all about timing. And so it's worth asking with any proverb, including this one, when might it not be true? When might it not be true? Because the implication is if you do not seek out advice or if you do not listen to correction, that you are, by definition, a mocker. Now, that's not always the case, is it? I can think of at least two scenarios. One, sometimes the correction that is given in a way that's not particularly helpful. Ever had that happen? It's all well and good to be taken to task over something that you haven't done right, but there's a world of difference between being taken to task in private and in public, right? We've all had people who have sought to correct us or give us advice in ways that really basically amount to a personal attack. And that's hard to take, isn't it? It is hard. I don't know how wise you have to be to take a personal attack in public and go, thank you. I will learn from that correction. Now that's tough, right? That's tough going. But there's also another scenario in which this is not actually always the case. And that is, it depends on who is giving the advice, doesn't it? If you have your Bibles with you, I'll have a look at two other verses, so race you to it. Proverbs chapter 1. There's a couple of places in the prologue, the first nine chapters of Proverbs, where the father, and I think we can expand it more to parents, just generally, even though it speaks of sons and whatnot. Women were very, very involved in the wisdom traditions. But where the father in this scenario, the parent, speaks to their son, their child, who is simple by definition, and urges them not to listen to certain groups of people. Chapter 1, verse 10. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood, let's ambush some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We'll get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. My son, do not go along with them. So there are violent men in particular, or those who want to get rich quick at the expense of others, and wisdom says, don't listen to that advice. Don't listen to that advice. The second group, if I can, again, speak about it this broadly, is in chapter 5. Again, in the context of a patriarchal society, the father speaks. He says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. And again, kind of take that and expand a little bit. The bottom line is don't listen to anyone, male or female, who suggests that sexual immorality is a way forward. These are two groups of people that the parent says, don't listen to their advice. Don't listen to them. Because those who urge sexual immorality, those who urge violence, those who urge the get-rich-quick schemes, generally speaking, aren't worth trusting. And that's important for receiving correction, isn't it? I am much more likely to listen to correction from someone who I trust and admire, right? And then there's a spectrum of that, isn't there? It doesn't matter what you do. If you're learning a new skill, trying to learn the piano, learn a language, learn a leadership principle, whatever it might be, you are generally willing to listen to your instructor, aren't you? You don't have to like them very much. You just have to respect them, or even just respect the fact that you're paying them, and so I should listen, right? But the respect and admiration and trust that we have for someone actually enables us to listen to their feedback, right? To actually give us some insight, to correct us, to set us straight. And this is reflected, of course, in the proverb in chapter 15, right? Because those who are mockers not only resent correction, but they also avoid the wise. Those whose words are trustworthy, those who can be listened to, shall I say, safely. So let me come back to the original question. When do we listen to instruction? And as I thought about it, I thought, you know, I'm willing to listen to instruction when the outcome is important to me, right? That's when I'm willing to listen to correction. A simple example. You know, you got your phone and you got your maps and you put in where you're going. Destination's an important one. Get there on time. It's an important meeting. I press go. I take a left instead of a right, and my phone corrects me. I'm probably not going to get angry at my phone, right? Why? Because the destination's important. I'll listen to that. Theoretically, my phone is trustworthy, although for a given definition of trustworthy, right? Think about projects that you have at work. I know that many of you have held or still hold very significant roles where you have really significant projects that are going to either make or break your company's financial targets for a year, right? When you have a project that's that important, when it has your individual or your group's KPIs wrapped up in it, you're probably going to ask for advice to make sure you do the right thing. When you're investing your money for your future retirement, you're probably going to ask for some advice, aren't you? Because it's important to you. Why do we ask for second opinions from doctors? Because it's our health, and our health is important to us. And if I can get a different or a better or a clearer prognosis of whatever I'm facing, I will do that. We are far more likely to gain advice, to accept correction, to listen to a rebuke when the outcome is desirable for us. Because if we don't, we end up like the mocker, don't we? We end up like someone who refuses to listen because they're always right, they resent correction, and they don't go to those who are wise. And you know how you end up learning lessons when you're a mocker? You learn through the school of hard knocks. Don't you? You just make boneheaded, stupid decisions because you tried to reinvent the wheel. You learn, maybe. There's not a lot of hope given out for mockers, actually, in the Proverbs, right? They look for wisdom, we're told, but they can't find it. And the rest of the book of Proverbs says, if you look, if you even sort of look, you can find wisdom, not the mocker. They can't even find it, right? They're so obscured by their pride. They can't see anything except their rightness. Well, so there's two ways to live, shall we say. And because of this proverb, this truth, because we get it, don't we? Right? We would seek out the wise to gain advice and counsel in order that we might be successful. That's why we have mentors and coaches and advisors and teachers and trainers and on it goes, right? That's why we have those sorts of people, to help us achieve the outcomes that we're seeking. And here's another curious thing about Proverbs in the Bible. The people who lead us, who advise us, who counsel us, don't even actually have to be Christians, do they? That's kind of interesting, isn't it? That's interesting. Because not only are Proverbs the most practical in terms of their intense practical focus in terms of biblical literature, they're also the most secular, right? You read through the book of Job and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and I would argue the Song of Songs as well, which make up the bulk of the wisdom literature, and you will read almost nothing about the promises of God to Abraham, which are critical to the rest of the historical narrative of Scripture. You're not going to hear about the rescue of the people of Israel out of Egypt. It's just ignored. You're not going to hear about the covenants of God, the relationship that was forged between him and the people at Mount Sinai. You're not going to hear about the law of Moses. You're not going to hear from the prophets. You're not going to talk much about offerings and sacrifices, the temple or Jerusalem. Because wisdom literature is ultimately not a revelation, but an observation. Here's the other thing you don't find in Proverbs. Thus saith the Lord. There are no prophets, no angels. No angel came to Solomon and said, listen, I'm going to give you an insight into the secret wisdom. You might get a pen and write this down. Mockers resent correction, so they avoid the wise. Straight from heaven, that. No one would ever be able to figure that one out. No, people can figure this out, can't they? All you have to do is observe the world. You observe the world and you see certain patterns that seem to work. Now, let me just take one step further. Because for us, as we read through the book of Proverbs, we also know that the book begins by saying that wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord, right? And the fear of the Lord recognizes and acknowledges kind of a central doctrine And that is that God created the world. He created the whole thing. He created the material world, rocks and trees and birds and bees, and he created the moral world. And so by observing both the material world and the moral world, we begin to see the patterns that God himself has woven into the fabric of life. So we understand how things work in the material world, and with some observation and care, we can also understand how things work in the moral world. You know why people who take advice tend to be successful? It's because God made the world that way. He created the world in such a way that an appropriate humility leads to success, where an appropriate interdependence leads to success. God made the world that way, and we're left to discern that. Now, the ways of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, is also, though, found in other places. I mentioned that the mocker is used almost exclusively in the book of Proverbs. There is one kind of striking example of the mocker in Psalm 1. You might be familiar with these words. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and his leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. And so it's not just about observing the world and seeing that all wisdom is God's wisdom. It's also about taking into account all that God has to say and holding it in such high regard that we would think twice about doing anything other than what God suggests. For those of you who have a trusted mentor or a trusted advisor, you know what it means to fear the Lord. I've used this example before. I have a mentor down in Melbourne. His name's Alan. I hold Alan in great respect, and I think in the best sense of the word, fear him, although he's this slight little Canadian man who doesn't strike fear or terror in anyone's heart. But I so respect him that if I called him up and said, Alan, here's the situation, I've got two options, A or B, I'm thinking B. And if Alan said, well, I reckon A, I would drop B like it was hot, right? Why? Because if Alan thinks that A is right, who am I to do B? I mean, I can do that if I really want to learn a stupid lesson about being a mocker, but I'm not that stupid, so I'm going to, right? Have you had someone like that in your life? Someone who you fear? That's this idea. And we ought to be so familiar with the law of the Lord, we ought to be so familiar with the patterns of God's behavior, that when we are struck with any other option, our first response would be, why would you do that? Why would you not live according to the patterns that God has placed into the world to hold him in that kind of respect and regard? But all of this then, I think, raises a really important application for us in relationship to this proverb in chapter 15, verse 12, right? If we are wise, right? If we are wise or seeking to be wise, we will seek correction, we will seek advice, we will seek rebuke in those areas that are important to us. Now, it's my hope that sometime this week, someone will give you advice, someone will make a suggestion in that team meeting or in that parents group or whatever it is, and you'll have the opportunity to think to yourselves, only mockers resent correction, right? So here's the opportunity to learn, right? But there's actually, I think, a more significant piece. I mentioned before that there are proverbs that can be mutually exclusive, right, that hold two sides. And there's some danger in just having one of those two sides, isn't there? If you only ever know, or if you only ever behave with he who hesitates is lost, and you never think about, right, look before you leap, you're going to end up in some trouble eventually, aren't you? Oh, you'll get out of your house when it gets caught on fire. You'll certainly survive that. But you'll also lose all your money, and right? So it's dangerous to only have one rather than two. Ralph Waldo Emerson, the 18th century American poet, is attributed with saying, life is a journey, not a destination. You familiar with that? We actually, I think, as a society, have only one half of the wisdom. I did a little bit of a search on this. Most of the stuff that you find about journeys and destination is all about the journey. All about the journey. It's the journey that matters. which is partially true, isn't it? What's the other truth? The destination also matters, right? If you have a wonderful time in your project team, if you have a great deal of fun, if you solve all sorts of problems and you come up with a wonderful project, but it doesn't actually meet the KPIs of your business and you don't meet the targets for that quarter, the destination trumps the journey, doesn't it? So while it's important to enjoy the journey, while it's important to take that into account, we also need to be remembering the destination. How important to you is the destination of your relationship with God? How important to you? How important to me? How important to us? How important is it that we become like Jesus in character, in attitude, in words, in deeds? And if it is important to us, are we listening to advice, correction, and rebuke in that area? Because it's pretty easy to avoid having those conversations, isn't it? It's possible to come to church and, apart from this little space here, not have a shred of a spiritual conversation with anybody, isn't it? Talk about your week, talk about your weekend, talk about your holiday, talk about your job, talk about. Nothing wrong with that, but it's pretty easy to avoid the wisdom that we sometimes need in order to reach our destination. It's easy to avoid those conversations because of our pride, isn't it? We don't want to lose face. We don't want our reputation to be tarnished in some way. We don't want to be thought less of. And so we never have those conversations. We actually avoid the wise. And while we can be very wise in our workplaces or in our families, we can be very wise in how we invest our money, we can actually be mockers spiritually, where we don't actually seek the advice of the wise about what we claim to be the most important part of our lives. The wisdom literature might be intensely practical, but it also has to do with our relationship with God. So this week, not only in that project that you're working on, but perhaps when you take some time to pray, or you go to your life group, or you're chatting to that close friend of yours who you trust and admire, maybe you might want to remember this proverb too. Mockers resent correction, so they avoid the wise. They avoid those conversations, they avoid those questions, they avoid those topics. And they end up not following the way of wisdom at all, which is not what we're after. There you go. A pocket tip from Proverbs for better living. Come back next week for more. I want to take some time to respond in prayer. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, lead us in a closing song, and also the opportunity for prayer. And can I just say that coming forward for prayer can raise issues of our pride. And while prayer is not a correction, prayer is not rebuke, unless that's really what you want prayer for, I guess I'm happy to pray for correction for you. But sometimes our pride can get in the way of even something as simple as this. And it begs the question for us about what's going on. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite the team up. Let me pray for us, and then I'll invite the team forward, and we can take some time to respond both in worship and prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you have created the universe, both the material universe that we marvel at, but also the moral universe that we live most of our lives in. We thank you that you have placed into the created order particular patterns, particular behaviors that will lead to, well, to a life that's blessed, to a life where we live in your world on your terms. And I pray for each one of us here that we might be those who are responsive to and who seek out correction in the things that are most important for us. We often learn to do that in our businesses and in our work environments. We learn to do it as parents and as grandparents. We learn to do it as spouses. We learn to do it as friends and as teachers. And we want to learn to also receive advice and correction and instruction in our relationship with you. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be breaking down the walls of our pride that keep us, even in the community of faith, about having the conversations about how we are going, becoming more like Jesus. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would grant to us the humility to have those conversations, that you would deepen our trust and respect for each other, that we would be careful and loving in how we provide advice, and that together we might become more like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray.